here to some other ministries here this summer. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, we've been in the book of Proverbs here this summer, and just topically going through different messages that we thought would be of help. This morning, we are going to have another week that we talk about words as we did last week. And this morning, I'm going to let you remain seated as we go to our verse here today, Proverbs 18 and verse number 21, which says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask this morning that you just guide and direct our thoughts, that we would even be careful about the power of the tongue, because life and death are in the power. And we just pray you bless now this message. Use it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. President Calvin Coolidge, our 30th president, was known as a man of few words. In fact, he had a nickname. He was called Silent Cal. His wife, Grace, told a story about when they were younger that her husband was seated next to a young lady who informed him. She had heard about his reputation. He didn't talk much. But she had entered into a bet with her friends that she could get him to say three words. When Calvin Coolidge heard about this, he just simply turned to the woman and he said, "You lose." And then he never said another word the entire morning. The truth is that he was known as a wise man because he refrained his tongue. And you know, we learned that words are very important. They are powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, last week we went and we noticed, even through Proverbs and even Ephesians, how that we need to choose our words, as we mentioned last week, playing what I call wise man Scrabble, and making the most out of our words so that they count, and they count much. Words of truth and words of love, words of grace and words of forgiveness. But you know, the thought that really I want to convey here this morning is why? Why are words so important? You know, we do, I think, ourselves a disservice when we do not check into the origins of things. It's one of the things a church like First Baptist Church is very big on: origins. And context is important. For instance, the context of a particular passage. We want to make sure that we are never preaching out of context. But in addition, what about the topic of words? You see, what is the origin? Where did words come from? And why is it that words have such power? You know, looking back, it's as simple as four statements. Four statements that will be our 4 points this morning. In the first place, God spoke. In the second place, Satan spoke. In the third place, we speak. Because of that, the Word had to become flesh. Now, let me explain and go through this one at a time. But first of all, God spoke. You know, the Bible begins with that verse in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We don't really realize the importance of words until we realize the very first words were not contained in a tweet, not in a message, not in an email, not in a text. But before there was technology, God had to create everything. And how did he do so? Seven times we hear the words in Genesis 1 and 2, "And God said." And then following that, we find that he continued in Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Virtually, communication began because God chose to communicate. He chose to speak. And basically, everything that we have today was spoken into existence. And not only was it spoken, but God chose to comment. You realize that there was not just God. If he wanted to, he could have just simply created. He could have just simply done it. But he chose to comment and give us that comment, and God looked and saw that it was good. You know, this was the only time in creation, the only time that there was never a war of words. Words just simply revealed truth. They revealed God. They revealed who he was, his purpose, his plan. Immediately after creating Adam and Eve, we also have to assume and understand that he created them in his image so they could communicate and speak. And you have to realize, again, I know that, you know, the environmentalists oftentimes, the animal activists, they oftentimes will talk about, you know, how, you know, sophisticated, you know, the dolphins or the whales or, you know, all of the different birds and species, all of them are. But you have to realize there's none of them that have language. And the written, I mean, show me, by the way, where the whale's written language is. Show me where the owl, where their communication is codified into something that we have like us, where the books are, that there's nothing like it. Man is unique. And the Bible even says something interesting that I noted even as I thought about it, and that is that God even created Adam not only with the ability to speak, but he created weight in what he said. Because the Bible says in Genesis 2:19 that God took all of the animals, all of his created animals, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. So imagine this perfect environment. And Adam and Eve spoke to each other. There was only truth. There was no war. There were no words that were ill-spoken. You see, words originated with God, and when they did, they were good. They were perfect. You see, words belong to God, and God was the great speaker. But then we find that Satan spoke. And that's when things changed. What started as a paradise soon became paradise lost. With the arrival of another speaker, you realize it's as simple as this. Genesis 3:1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Into a perfect world, with perfect words, entered Satan. And really what you have here is all of a sudden now truth has a different interpretation than God's. All of a sudden the words, and there's so many things, by the way, when you realize what Satan is about. The Bible describes Satan, or Lucifer as he was originally called, that he had three distinct purposes, and they all corrupt the words. In the first place, lies. Satan is known as the father of lies. And he took literally with deceit and took what God said, and he lied about it. He turned truth upside down. Second, he's known as a thief. And he stole literally the glory of God. That's what was behind this whole thing. And thirdly, destruction. He came to destroy. Now, here in the garden, you have Adam and Eve, and everything is good. God has said and created everything, and the words that are spoken are appropriate. There is no war. But all of a sudden, something changes. And the change, by the way, to illustrate it, it's sort of like this. Take a typical parenting scenario. A parent will have a child or children. And undoubtedly, many of you would even relate to the fact that your children in those younger years, those more pliable years, they may almost even seem to you angelic. Compliance, obedience. They're soft, tender-hearted. But then something happens. They become preteen or teen. And all of a sudden, they begin to, and they may even start it earlier than that, but all of a sudden, they will introduce a question. The question is, why? And all of a sudden, everything that you have known is changed. And everything, there's not only the question, but it comes oftentimes with an attitude. And it's not just simply why, but that the why is also a little bit of a disobedience, a little bit of a distrust. And everything just sort of completely changes on its hinges of the teen years. Those years all of a sudden entertain a difference, even oftentimes in words. If a child has not revealed themselves to be a sinner, they certainly do by that time. You know, that is why very humorously Mark Twain used to advise parents, and he used to say these words. His advice to parents was simply this: when a child turns 13, You put him in a barrel with a hole in it. And when he's 18, plug up the hole. You know, because that can be a very frustrating, and by the way, I'm not trying to just simply generalize here the young years, those youthful years. They can be pleasant years as well. But I'm simply pointing out that within every one of us, eventually here, it's going to come out in our words, that sinful nature. Where did that begin? It happened in the Garden of Eden. It happened when all of a sudden you had this perfect environment. It was changed when all of a sudden there was lies and distrust and everything else. I would tell you that I've been reading a book that has been very helpful in this respect. And it's a book that actually contains the same title as my message this morning, a book by Christian author Paul David Tripp entitled War of Words. And in his book, Paul David Tripp described a situation that is very relatable. He told about a day at home, and he had children at home, and he had an older girl and a younger boy. And he said it was a perfect day. They were planning a family outing, but he had a couple of hours before they were to depart. And so he decided he would retreat to his office and he would do what he loved to do, which was to read. And to read in peace and tranquility. And as he's in his office and he's reading, all of a sudden he hears there's yelling, there's screaming. And it's the older sister and the younger brother, and they are obviously fighting. And so he's in his office, and his first thought is, where's my wife? Why isn't she hearing this? Why isn't she responding? After all, I've got my book, and I don't want to put the book down, and I don't want to have to deal with this. And after a while, all of a sudden, it was completely disrupted when the peace was, when all of a sudden he saw his younger son running away from his older sister and running into a room and locking the door, and all of a sudden she's beating on the door wanting to break it down. Now all of a sudden he arises, puts his book down, and he goes over and he handles it, and he blows up. And I'm going to read for you what he said. He said, "My words at that time were accusatory and harsh. They were born more out of a love for myself than a love for my daughter and my son. They were not spoken to accomplish what God wanted in that moment, but I want what I wanted. My daughter kept saying as I talked on and on, 'But Dad, you just don't understand.' But I wasn't there to understand. I was simply there to vent my irritation." And he tells about how that afterwards the Spirit of God just convicted his heart. And after blowing up, he had that moment of realizing I was also wrong. And he had to go to his daughter and he had to apologize. And he had to ask for forgiveness. And he had to ask his son's forgiveness. You see, what had happened is he had gotten caught up in the war of words. You see, it's because of the fall that now we speak. And it's not just simply words of anger, but go back to the garden. And you'll notice, and by the way, that's quite a picture there, but you'll notice in the garden that actually what comes out of the mouth of Adam and Eve after they fall, after they have taken of the fruit that God said don't eat, that there's all of a sudden lies. And there were lies certainly as the serpent spoke, but in addition, it also began now a track record of lying from man's mouth. You know, God's words, by the way, in the beginning, everything was simple, everything was reliable. It's just simply whatever God said, that is the truth. By the way, one of the things that you find in a church like First Baptist Church is really what we are about to do and set to do each and every time when we come. We are come to set back in straight what has been basically taken and turned upside down. We are here to turn it back to what God says is what we are going to rely on. That's why it doesn't matter what I think or you think. What matters is, what did God say? You see, back in the original Garden of Eden, before sin, God was trusted and God was followed. And I believe, by the way, we can have healthy lives and healthy relationships if we will just simply put God back as the source of all truth. Now, listen, by the way, to how Peter described it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." He said, "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And then a couple of verses later, he describes the power of the word of God in their behalf. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, all that we are is a bunch of imperfect people, but we are trying to be changed by the perfect word of God. Therefore, there are lies that basically came out of that first sin. But I'll tell you something else that we notice in the story. We notice that all of a sudden there are accusations and blame. You see, the serpent's words not only brought lies and a lie into the world, but all of a sudden you have man turning on each other. The war of words really comes in Genesis 3. As you find all of a sudden when God speaks, and I'll just paraphrase it, God comes and says, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam's hiding with Eve. They've been trying to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and that doesn't work. And God said, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "I've been hiding because I'm naked." And God said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" And it's at that point there that Adam shifts the blame, and he says, "It's her fault." He says, "The woman you created, she's the one, it's her fault." And by the way, she then in turn put the blame on the serpent. The serpent is the fault. The point is this, that we entered into this blame game very early on because words become here a way for us to shift the blame from ourselves to somebody else. And the way we do that is we destroy each other. That's why when you go to the book of James, James chapter 3, the Bible tells us how powerful the tongue is. In James 3, verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." You know, I will tell you that in the age that we live in, the age of collected metadata, as they call it, I'm not so concerned about all of the data that is out there on the dark web. I'll tell you what I'm concerned about today. I'm concerned about the fact that Jesus already has all the data. He's already got every word. He said even that every idle word that proceeds out of our mouth, we will be judged by those words. He's already got it. He already knows it. He's already heard it. He's already got it collected. We will be judged by every word, every idle word. You know, that's why you and I need to realize that this speaking problem is probably the best way to exemplify our sinfulness. Because even the book of James says, you know, the only man, you know, if a man is able to bridle his whole tongue, that man is a perfect man, and there's nobody, I'm saying nobody, that has not harmed with their tongue. We live in a world in which people are hurt. You know, I know the saying, sticks and stones may break our bones, but everybody here has been hurt by words, and probably everybody here is hurt with their words. Which brings us to this point. Because you say, "Preacher, is there any hope?" There is. Because I want to explain to you from this standpoint, that is why it is phrased this way, the Word became flesh. In John chapter 1, John is an extremely important, elevated introduction to the gospel. As John takes a different path, a different approach, rather than Matthew, who portrays Christ as king, and Mark, Christ as servant, and Luke as man, it's John who brings us back to the beginning. And he presents Christ as God. And God, very God. Notice how he introduces him in John 1 and verse number 1, "In the beginning." Same, by the way, three words that are found in Genesis 1:1. "But in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, stop and think about it. Why is he called the Word? Because there is no other word better to express God than the Word. This is so important. Again, because God created with his word. He gave man the ability to speak. He even commented about everything. He brought language in. He was the word. Everything started with his word. He was the word. It's important to note that in John 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and that word, which is, again, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is Jesus called the Word? Think about it this way. The Word would not come to our world if our struggle were simply a struggle of flesh and blood. But it goes deeper. You see, where do words come from? They come from the heart. And our struggle is not on the outside. We like to think of it. That's why, listen, you can change everything you want to on the outside. It's not going to matter. What's going to matter is the change of the heart. And the change of the heart comes because the Word became flesh to change you, to change your world. You see, as our verse in Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's not only true of our sin nature and the fact that we have all sinned, and it comes out of our mouth. Think about Isaiah, by the way. Isaiah, what was the first thing that he said when he saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, high and lifted up, the first words out of his mouth are, woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips. We are guilty by our tongue. We are guilty, and we will be saved by the word. Not our word, but by him. By Jesus Christ. You know, this is very profound when you even think about, we were in Ephesians last week. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In context, Paul is wrapping up all of Ephesians and basically saying there's a bigger war. There's a war. The war of words is the biggest way for us to exemplify and realize what it's all about. You see, it was perfect when God started. The Word created everything. But then Satan spoke, and because man disobeyed and man sinned, now we speak, and we're all tainted by sin, but the remedy is the Word. You see, really, it's a conflict between two forces, the great speaker, or the Word, versus the great deceiver, or Satan. While God is seeking to get us rooted deeper and deeper in him and his purposes, Satan is always trying to peel us away from God. And I mean this in a most profound sense, because you and I, we first of all have the greatest need is to accept Christ, the Word, as our Savior. To realize that he came, and what did he do? He came, the Word became flesh. He embodied a flesh in order to live a perfect life and to die as our substitute, so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, as we live, even if you have accepted Christ as Savior, you realize that you have a struggle that's day by day. What you got to do is you got to realize you got to get to the root of the problem. That there's underlying, there's something far deeper. I finished by just simply giving this personal illustration, but several weeks ago, Valerie and Ma and I, we were actually at home. I was not at home at the time, but I got a call and just indicated we've got some water leaking problems. And what was described to me was Ma went out in the back and turned on the spigot in the back. And when she did, all of a sudden, she got water in the bathroom on the floor. And I know that's not how it's supposed to work. You're supposed to get water coming out of the house. You're not supposed to have water filling in the house. Huge problem. And so I came home, and of course, with all of my ingenuity and all of my fixability, I called somebody else. Wisely, I called a plumber, Tom the plumber. And Tom came out, and Tom, with all of his experience, was able to diagnose, and to literally what had happened was this. Back last fall was an interesting fall, and the three of us, we had gotten COVID about the same time. It was about the same time that we should have been winterizing the house. But we were distracted, and we just forgot about it. And so winter came, and it froze a pipe. And what happened was, it was revealed when all of a sudden we began to turn water on to the outside. And Tom literally showed how that there was a pipe that had bulged and split and was leaking water. But it was all inside the wall. It had to be cut open and exposed. And you know, you and I, we have the same problem. Because listen, you and I, when we really think about it, what we need to do is we need to call not Tom the plumber, but we need to call Jesus Christ, who can uncover and expose our hearts to get us to realize, you know why you got problems? You know, husbands and wives, you know why you fight sometimes? And parents and children, you know why you sometimes don't get along? The same thing that Paul David Tripp, a preacher, an author, Christian author, you know, described, that even he, you know, a man who writes the book called War of Words, that he himself had with his tongue, had powerfully destroyed children. We do this day in and day out. What's the answer? The Word. That's why as long as we are on this earth, we have got to live in Christ. And Christ has to live in and through us. You see, every day we are going to be in a war of words. And this morning, I want to just call your attention to the origin. Now you know why. Because in the big picture, it's simple as this. God spoke. If we could have just stopped there. But then Satan spoke. And, of course, Adam and Eve sinned. Because of that, we speak, and our words are not always pure and holy. Because of that, the answer, the Word, had to become flesh. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. It's the war of words. Oh, Silent Cal was very wise because he was very judicious about his words. But how about you and I? Are we careful? I guarantee you somebody this week might say, you know, boy, I blew up too. I blew up at home. I blew up at work. I had this. I had that. Have you really considered your words? And again, while we are choosing our words, we need to realize the problem is the heart. And therefore, what we need is a new heart. If you're here